St. Mark will be our guide for most of this year. He is the first of the four evangelists to capture into a coherent story the encounter between God and humanity, which took place in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark brought together the various spoken or oral traditions along with the written word of Jesus, edited them, wrote them into the form of an engaging account which we call the Gospel. Read and listen closely, and you will see that Mark's writing is simple, but mysterious, consoling, yet always challenging. Scholars believe that he clearly knew Peter, but as a writer, was a man with a mind of his own. In his 16 chapters, the shortest of the four Gospels, he writes with the haste and the directness of a reporter who knew that he has an important story to tell, and he wants to get it out to as many people as possible. 41 times we will hear the phrase "immediately" to emphasize the urgency of what is occurring in Mark's Gospel. As we reflect with St. Mark throughout this liturgical year, and Pope Francis has asked on this third Sunday that we pray and ponder this particular Gospel because of its call to discipleship. In this Gospel, we will be confronted with the mystery of the cross in the life of Jesus and with the struggles of the disciples in their growth of faith. Now, with this stark message of the cross, St. Mark might be the evangelist for this pampered age when people have been given false expectations of worldly happiness and total self-gratification. This is often conveyed by the clever messages and allurements of advertising. But sometimes it's found in the false teachings, even within our church. These false expectations have left far too many people unable to cope with the harsh reality of life. And these last 9 or so months of the COVID pandemic have certainly tested millions of people. You and I need to hear again the good news of the cross, that is the news that God can be found in the difficulties and the sufferings of life. Which leads to this morning's short passage that introduces to us two of the great themes of Mark's Gospel, themes that will help us to be a pro-life people. The first is the story of Jesus, and the next is the story of discipleship. Now, the story of Jesus is one who teaches the word with power and authority about the kingdom of God. The phrase often used in Mark's Gospel is the inbreaking of the kingdom. That is an experience that demands the believer move away from the old ways of sin before we can follow the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. To break from the old way is to repent and to believe. A very simple call, but we know difficult to live each day. First, we have to hear the word of God, and then in its light, we turn away from our sinful ways, just as the people of Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah and renounced their evil behavior, as we heard in our first reading. The first disciples led the way because when they heard the call, they left nets and occupations and families to follow Jesus. Which leads to the second theme, the path of discipleship. This will be a long and oftentimes painful road throughout the year. Keeping in mind Mark's sense of urgency, this gospel, his gospel, gives us the impression that the call of the first disciples was a very formal event, one that came out of the blue without any previous knowledge of or relationship with Jesus. But St. John expands on this in his gospel, and he shows that this was not the case. St. John makes it clear that the relationship with Jesus of these men passed through a stage of growth and development. People just don't up and follow a complete stranger. It's clear that the four, Simon and Andrew, James and John, had previous contact with Jesus. They probably began by standing in the crowd listening to him. That would have resulted in a certain amount of admiration, which made them want to know him personally. And once they met Jesus, and felt the magnetism and the truth of what he had to say, they were attracted to him. And this is what made it possible for their decision to follow him. This also explains that when the call came, the response was so immediate and complete. We are told they left everything, their livelihood, their possessions, their security, their family ties, and devoted themselves exclusively to the following of Jesus. Down the ages, many believers have made that same total commitment to Christ. And even though his call, "follows me," sounds like a command, it is an invitation. Now, who are these men? Well, this group of the first disciples were fishermen, an important occupation at the time of Jesus, but he called them to an even more important occupation. He offered them not just a new work, but a mission to which they were to dedicate their lives. They knew he wasn't calling them to a life of, as they say today, living the dream. But as fishermen, they would have been already acquainted with hardship and difficulty. It would be a call to service to and a mission for others. It's a call that means sacrificing their own plans, ambitions, security. You could say up until now they had a career, but now they have a vocation. A career and a vocation are different, though not mutually exclusive. We might express a vocation through a specific helping career as a teacher, a nurse, or a doctor. But a vocation can never be reduced to these activities. It is something deeper. It involves vision and motivation, dedication, a calling that always requires first humility, then gratitude, and then generosity. A career usually means furthering oneself, but a vocation means serving others. The fact that they accepted this challenge tells us a lot about the kind of men they were. They were ordinary, and no one believed in the ordinary person more than our Lord did. The Lord still calls people today, and the need is just as great, and there are those who respond. Today, as you know, we have in the presence our seminarians from Bishop White, men who come from not only the Diocese of Spokane, but seven other dioceses in Alaska, in Idaho, Washington, Oregon, and California. Pray for these men that they will have the strength, if they are called, to follow the Lord and to accept his invitation. We know that some will be called, men and women, to be priests and religious, to totally dedicate their lives to God and his people for the salvation of souls. But for those of us called by our own baptismal promises, we know that it is difficult in our culture. There are many who lived a so-called uncalled life. They see no purpose beyond oneself. It's not easy to allow oneself to be chosen. For left to ourselves, we tend to follow the line of least resistance. Every one of us here today is faced with the choice of saying yes or no to Jesus. We have to honestly and humbly admit that we need someone who challenges us, who has our best interests at heart, and who will not let us settle for anything less than the best that we are capable of living. There are many ways of serving Christ right here and right now, but our first priority must be a call to discipleship and what that entails. Which leads to our third and final point of reflection this morning. Today we gather to pray for the sacredness of life. As most of you know, we had planned for our annual walk for life, which was to follow this Mass. Restrictions because of the pandemic meant that it wasn't possible this year. However, gathering in prayer in this Mass is a powerful witness. Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston has written these words: "When the Church raises a prophetic cry, 'Choose life,' we are performing a great service to all of society. Life is a mystery. Life must be protected, nurtured, and respected. The gospel of life is the centerpiece of the Church's social teaching. When the value of life is compromised or diminished, all life is at risk. When we give the state the power to determine which human beings are worthy of living and which should be eliminated, the very meaning of a democratic coexistence is jeopardized. Rather than societies of people living together and respecting one another, we create a society where people are rejected, marginalized, uprooted, and oppressed. The Church's consistent teaching on the sanctity of life from conception to natural death contrasts with the incoherent proclamation of human rights that fails to protect life when it is most vulnerable. We know that human rights without the right to life is fraudulent, it is shallow, and it will not last. The tremendous social and racial unrest that we had last summer no doubt flows from many issues, but at its heart is a lack of respect for human life. When we view each other as beloved sons and daughters of God, created in His image and likeness, no life is unworthy. In fact, no life is greater than one another. We are all sacred men and women. If we look more closely at our social problems, they are rooted in the culture of death that flows, as Cardinal O'Malley says, from the extreme individualism of our age. In this new year, with a new presidential administration, we face additional challenges to the sanctity of life. Because God never tires of loving us, He never gives up on us. We, in the pro-life movement, must never give up. We need to be the merciful and charitable face of God. Social media and the press, and even sometimes those within the Catholic media, try to dismiss our efforts as a group of judgmental, self-righteous Pharisees who only want to condemn and not help the expectant mother. That we don't care about that mother and child once the baby's born. But we know in our diocese and in the Diocese of Washington, we have preparers, a ministry that is an outreach to expectant mothers that supports them and the fathers of the baby, if possible, for a period of several years. We know that we have the Sisters of Life, founded by Cardinal O'Connor, who aren't in our diocese yet, but their ministry is to help expectant mothers and to be with them after the child is born. We have Project Rachel in our own diocese, which helps the healing to occur after there has been abortion in the lives of a woman or a man. We have other pro-life ministries. They must always reflect the face of Jesus Christ, His mercy, His compassion, and His love. In the call to discipleship, which is as real for us today as it was for Peter and Andrew, James and John, we have the responsibility to do all we can to preserve the sanctity of life, especially the lives of the unborn, lives often taken by the very people whose medical profession and ministry is to heal and to protect. The truth is, we can save those babies only by saving the mothers. We also know, though, that there is a role that men sometimes play. They push for, pay for, or walk away from the expectant mother. They are not there when she needs them. It is to these men that St. John Paul wrote over 20 years ago, "You must challenge yourself to commit your life, whether by accepting the birth of other children or welcoming and caring for those most in need of someone close to them, to be men of compassion, of generosity, to become promoters of a new way of looking at human life." Tomorrow is the conversion of St. Paul, the once zealous persecutor of the church who became the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul can become the patron of those who once chose death but now choose life. Finally, you may be aware that Archbishop Jose Gomez, Archbishop of Los Angeles and President of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, wrote to President Biden assuring him of prayers and support. Archbishop Gomez is a true shepherd, a man I respect greatly, and a man I know well from my years in California. Archbishop Gomez mentioned a number of the issues that he hopes that the president will work with us. Since he is a Catholic, there are issues that are very important. Archbishop Gomez said, "For the nation's bishops, the continued injustice of abortion remains the preeminent priority. Preeminent does not mean only. We have deep concerns about many threats to human life and the dignity in our society. But as Pope Francis teaches, we cannot stay silent when nearly a million unborn lives are being cast aside in our country year after year through abortion." The Archbishop concludes his letter with words. Words that I believe are all the more important in this Cathedral of Our Lady of Lourdes. He writes, "I entrust all our hopes and anxieties in this new moment to the tender heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Christ and the patroness of this exceptional nation. May she guide us in the ways of peace and obtain for us wisdom and the grace of true patriotism and love of our country. Our Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. Live Jesus in our hearts forever."